Now, I've observed over the years that mankind in general exhibits behavior and traits that do nothing but benefit self. I'm All Right, Jack, was the name of a film that was made years ago. But many people have that sort of attitude today. And it became synonymous with the philosophy of putting number one first. I think I may have mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again, that I recall a famous musician, a musician of sorts, who at that time was worth about £450 billion, and he was asked what his ambition was. And he answered, to become a billionaire. So his aim was to make £450 billion go to £1,000 million. I asked myself, why? Why on earth would he want to do that when there are so many worthy causes that he could help? He had more money than he could spend in several lifetimes, and even spending the interest earned on his fortune would present quite a challenge. But it was quite simply a case of putting himself first. But whether you have money, little money or lots of it, bucket loads of it, whatever the situation, the quality that I want to discuss today can either be in great supply or conspicuous by its absence. The quality I'm talking about is that of kindness. And as I mentioned, the sermon title is The Vital Quality of Kindness. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to be a kind individual. Many who are adherents to other creeds, or indeed who may indeed be atheists or agnostics, can be kindly individuals. But as sure as eggs are eggs, you can't be a Christian and not have this vital quality. As we get nearer to the end of this age, kindness is becoming a disappearing quality as the me culture tightens its grip. There was a television advertisement in the UK quite some time ago where an individual had broken down and he was standing by his motor car. Another car pulled up and asked if he wanted help, and he said, yes, please. Well, join the AA, the Automobile Association, he said, laughing out loud and driving on. Funny, yes. Humorous, yes. But really quite sad. It was unkind, and whilst it was only an advertisement, it seemed to me to typify the selfish, unkind approach that we can meet so often. And that multi-millionaire I referred to could brighten up so many lives by kindness that actually wouldn't affect his standard of living one iota. But I doubt he will do that as he pursues a goal of wealth, a worthless goal of having £1 billion in the bank. But it's not just about money, it's about attitude, it's about approach, it's about behaviour, and it's about action. But what is kindness? The dictionary defines it as a gentle or benevolent nature, friendly in one's conduct and kind-hearted. But before looking at kindness, let us look at the opposite, unkindness. How does unkindness manifest itself today? Because it does in so many ways. There is bullying of children in the workplace, of men and women. There are false accusations made by people against others, which can be very unkind and can ruin people's reputations. Spreading malicious rumours through persecution or even persecution of a family. Taking advantage of others in many different ways. Ignoring people purposely. Shunning people. Giving them the cold shoulder. Not being easily entreated, ostracizing people, even refusing to speak when spoken to. Why do people do those sort of things? Because they do. They are all unkind acts, and they do happen. Are we guilty at times of these? I'm sure that we have been in the past. Let's hope not too much these days. But it is unkind to do these things. It shouldn't happen, And if it does happen, we should get rid of this pretty quickly. Because we will not make it into the kingdom of God if we have these unkindly traits and refuse or fail to get rid of them. God won't have that sort of wrong attitude. Ingratitude, being unkind, having those sort of awful attitudes, is not something that we should be involved in. But many of the heroes in the Bible were involved in such. David, a man after God's own heart, showed the worst type of unkindness, something that he later repented of. But he did commit grave acts, and the Bible records them for all to see. As we know, and I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it tells us that all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Written as examples, and for us to take note of. Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel 12, the first 12 verses, and let us look at this awful act of unkindness committed by King David. It's very difficult to fully comprehend how kind the unkind these actions were. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. We read this before, but let's bear in mind what I'm talking about today, which is unkindness. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveller came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." He wasn't kind. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, can you think of anything more cruel than that which David did to Uriah? David immediately saw the problem and repented. To steal someone else's wife and then have her husband killed were awful acts, acts of unkindness that must rank with anything that can happen to a person. If you turn to Job 24, verses 1 to 10, we read about those actions that are totally ungodly. These things happen then, and they happen today. Job 24, starting in verse 1. "Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. Heartless people, unkind people. They take the widow's ass as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked, without clothing, and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. And so the chapter proceeds. New insights are gained into the ethical standards of that day. Some 3,500 years ago this was written. Basically a list of crimes and thus a description of criminals as perceived in Job's day. Do things change? This book, as I said, was written 3,500 years ago, and it was unkindness in the raw. Job asks why God didn't set a time of judgment when all is revealed, since many of God's people never see the promised hour of vindication and retribution fall upon the unrighteous. Of course, there will be such a day, but Job wanted to see it happen immediately. Well, don't we all? But here, the list is a catalogue of unkindness, and it will not change until God's kingdom is ushered in. But we, that's you and I, all who are listening now, who will listen later, we have to be different. We have to show kindness, not the unkindness that is practiced by so many. If you'll turn to Psalm 109, verse 16, again, we can read of those who seem to have little or no conscience and don't care about others. This is a Psalm of David with the heading, "Pleas for Judgment of False Accusers." Psalm 109, verse 16. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Mercy is a quality that a true Christian must have. But here the psalmist refers to unkindness yet again. Persecuting the poor. How can people do that? Persecuting the needy. How can people do that? Even slaying the broken in heart, those going through terrible traumas, grief, and maybe other emotions. And the comment is that they are slayed. Unkindness is surely one of the very worst kinds of all human traits. We know it goes on today. A few years ago, a close relative of mine suffered some shocking unkindness. He had been going through some extremely difficult times, heartbreaking times, and yet a friend of his who had known him for many years turned his back on him at the very time he needed some help. And not only that, but took action to make his financial plight even worse. I find it difficult to understand such callous action. Action that will not, in the long run, do him any good at all, because God says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." It will come back on him. But in the meantime, suffering was caused unnecessarily by a hard heart and the sort of unkindness that is difficult to understand. But unkindness it is, and I've seen this at close hand. If you'll turn to Proverbs 17, verse 5, where we again see those who act in an ungodly and an unkind way. Proverbs 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Again, unkindness is shown as that which will, in due time, reap its own reward. Mocking the poor is an unkind action. Those glad at calamity, whoever is suffering calamity is unkind, as quite a few did after 9/11. I'm reminded of the old saying that says, if you can't do a good turn, don't do a bad one. In other words, don't practice unkindness. There is another phrase that has the same meaning, that two wrongs don't make a right. If we are wronged, it is easy for us just to lash out. Our human nature seems to almost demand it, that we take action to get even. But if we are concerned about the unkindness meted out by others, and we take similar action, aren't we just as guilty as they are? In a sense, even more guilty, because we really should know better. Unkindness, as an inborn, inherent way of behaving, is not a way that we as true Christians should behave. We should know better. If you'll turn to Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, this shows us the right approach, the godly way, the way that is pleasing with the Almighty. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, here we go, in verse 15 we read, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let's look at verse 15. It says, but if, setting in contrast what they were doing with what they should do. Bite and devour, continually biting and devouring like wild animals in deadly combat. That is a picture of strife in the church. It's a picture of unkindness. Unkindness within the church of God. Not on the outside. And it says, beware, watch out, lest you be consumed by one another. Mutual destruction, which again is a manifestation of unkindness. There can, of course, be biting and devouring within families. People chipping away at others with unkind remarks. Within families, members should be supportive of one another, not fomenting argument and unnecessary debate. But we have to remember where this attitude comes from. In recent years, we have seen such unkindness in the world. The tyrannical, unfeeling, hateful, oppressive and totally self-serving regimes in many countries have seen their populations subjected to such unkindness that it is hard for us to imagine. Just this week, we saw the sarin gas that was put on those poor people in Syria. And yet, the president of Syria said it really didn't happen. Well, you could have fooled me. And to do that to men, women, and little children is totally abhorrent. I mean, unkindness isn't even the word for it. Quite some time ago, a Protestant minister raised in Japan, but of Iraqi descent, stated on his radio program that he had been opposed to the war in Iraq, which he also stated on television and in his regular newspaper column, and had participated in demonstrations against it in Japan. And in that article that I saw, he wrote, amongst many other things, the following. He said, a few weeks ago I travelled to Iraq with supplies for our church and family. This was my first visit ever to the land of my forefathers. Because of my invitation as a religious person and family connections, I was spared the government snoops who ordinarily tail foreigners 24 hours a day. This allowed me to see and hear amazing things as I stayed in the homes of several relatives. The head of our tribe urged me not to remain with my people during its time of trial, but instead to go out and tell the world about the nightmare ordinary Iraqis are going through. I was to tell the world about the terror on the faces of my family when a stranger knocked at the door. Look at our lives, they said. We live like animals. No food, no car, no telephone, no job. And most of the time, no hope. That's why they wanted this war. You cannot imagine what it is to live like this for 20 or 30 years. We have to keep up our routine lest we would lose our minds. Thought those were very sad comments about the way that some people are treated in different parts of the world. Terrible unkindness. And in recent times we've seen the barbarous acts of the Islamic State arise with their beheadings and other barbarous killings. What is now going on in some parts of the world regarding decency and humanity is truly appalling. Kindness seems to be in short supply, but the biter will always get bitten. You reap what you sow, and they will be dealt with accordingly. It's so sad to hear about the humanity that has been the lot of so many over so prolonged a period of time. I don't think any of us here today can really understand what people like those Iraqis are going through. Unkindness on a massive scale. But we have to remember one thing. Those who cause these problems, the Saddam Husseins, the Hosni Mubaraks and all the other autocrats, treated their own people so badly, they will one day be given their chance for salvation. Even though they did what they did, God is going to resurrect them in the great white throne judgment, and they will have their opportunity. So we have to be careful about our attitudes towards them. Remember that unkindness can lead to, in some cases, discouragement, depression, despondency, even despair, a feeling of worthlessness, and many other emotions because of the way that people are treated. I remember a case of a woman who was raped by a man. That was more than bad enough, but then, after that, he snapped the neck of her puppy. Can you believe such unkindness? It defies normality. Satan was obviously heavily involved in all of that degradation and barbarism. Let's look at Luke 20, verses 45 to 47, which gives us an insight into the wrong behavior of the so-called religious people at the time of Christ. Luke 20, verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best place at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation." Can you believe that? Devouring widows' houses is hardly a kindly act. This is pretend religiosity. This is about self, where self is first, foremost, and where kindness just cannot survive in that sort of atmosphere. These religious people were playing at religion. A widow can be a vulnerable person with no husband for support and advice. And yet, here Christ said they were being taken advantage of. Where was any such kindness in that act? It was nowhere to be seen. And yet we see a different attitude in Luke 10. Turn to Luke 10, verses 29 to 37. Here we read about three different approaches that people took. Something we've read again many times, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 29 says, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Let's stop there for a moment. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was probably a Jew. The way down is from Jerusalem to Jericho is that Jerusalem is about 2,600 feet above the sea to approximately 800 feet below sea level and was through a treacherous wilderness. Thieves and robbers waited for lonely travellers. This man was attacked, beaten, robbed, and stripped of his clothes. And whilst this is a parable, I'm sure these things happened. Verse 31. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That wasn't very kind, was it? Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Two Jews, a priest and a Levite, passed by but did nothing to help the poor man. Hardly an act of kindness from two religious people. Leaving the man there was indeed an act of great unkindness. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three, asked Jesus, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We read that a Samaritan came along and aided the robbed victim, even seeing to his full recovery by paying for him to stay at the inn. We know from John 4 verse 9, I'm not going to turn there, where it says that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But this Samaritan was a true neighbor. He had a compassionate, kind heart, a helping hand, and unlimited concern. As someone said, the robbers beat him up, the priest and the Levite passed him up, and the Samaritan picked him up. The thief said, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. The priest and the Levite reasoned, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. But the Samaritan said, what's mine is yours, we'll share it. Kindness. Let us heed Jesus' final injunction to the lawyer in verse 37 when he said, go and do likewise. It's a parable, but it's a very insightful one. I've mentioned unkindness on the human level, but would now like to very briefly quote from the Humane Society International, who sent out a newsletter a while ago, which I received. It said, amongst other things, that in many countries around the world, millions of dogs and cats roam streets desperately, searching for any morsels of food they can find to satisfy their aching stomachs. Many are emaciated from starvation, sickly, unwanted, unloved, and homeless. Breaking in there, I would add that as an animal lover, that such unkindness and cruelty makes me so very sad and angry. I hope righteous anger, but I get very angry when I see unkindness in all its many forms. So many animals rely on humans for food, shelter, love, and kindness. To me, anything less than decency with our animal friends shows a serious flaw in the character of a person. We don't necessarily have to love every animal, but we must show them decency and kindness. But just going back briefly to the Humane Society article, he stated further, campaigns of poisoning, electrocution, drowning, starvation, and other cruel methods are used to control these street animal populations. Even in countries where animals are tolerated, their lives are often short and miserable because of parasite infestation, disease, constant breeding and starvation. It is estimated that close to 700,000 animals are killed every year in Mexico by being rounded up and brought in to so-called rabies animal control centres, where most are electrocuted without being given any chance of being rehomed. I could quote much more, but time doesn't permit. I want to tell you a personal story about some greyhounds. Some years ago, my wife and I were shopping on a Sunday morning at the local pet shop, and outside were, I think it was two or three ladies who had got two or three greyhounds. And I engaged them in conversation. I think my wife was still in the shop. And I asked why they were collecting for the greyhounds. And she said, well, we collect for them so that we can rehouse them to save them being killed. And she told me the story of a particular part of the British Isles. I hasten to add, not England. But in a particular part of the British Isles, apparently the owners of these greyhounds, when the greyhounds have finished, they're no longer as fast as they used to be, and the owners have no longer any use for them, they take them into the wild, dump them there, and leave them to starve. I thought that was abominable. But then she said, and sometimes they take them out into the wild, break their legs, and leave them there to die. And I was so angry hearing that, I nearly went apoplectic with rage, that people could use an animal like that and then treat it after they had no further use for it. And that was in the British Isles, and I am really ashamed to say that, but it is an unkind act of which there can't be too many worse. But let us now look at the other side of the coin, that of kindness, a quality that you and I, that all of us must exhibit. Let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. We read about the fruit of the Spirit, all godly attributes, and where we find the subject of the sermon today mentioned. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And he goes on to list the other fruit of the Spirit. But the one that we are looking at today is that of kindness. And kindness, not just to our family, our fellow church members, our work associates and people we know, but everyone with whom we come into contact. Let us be a ringing endorsement of true Christian values. Let's look at a few biblical examples of kindness and how we can use these examples so that we can do as people here did. Let's turn to Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. Here we see an act of kindness when exactly the opposite was expected. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died," that's interesting, not before our father, but before your father died, "he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph's brothers here had feared that he might retaliate upon them for the evil that they had done to him earlier. But as we know, such was not to be the case. They had underestimated the genuineness of Joseph's character and affection. What they meant for evil, God had intended to turn that around for good. How easy it would have been for Joseph to exact some revenge for all that they did many years previously. But his character was such that he exuded kindness. That was obviously one of the reasons why God chose him as he did. In Exodus 23, verse 11, we see a provision that was made for those less fortunate. And this is talking about the land. Exodus 23, verse 11. It says, "In the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove." That which grows up of itself could provide food for both the people and also for animals. You know, when you think about it, in a way, it's quite an indictment of human nature that kindness has to be legislated for. If humanity had had the right concern for their fellow individuals, then this verse would not have been necessary. But 6,000 years of man's misrule on this earth has taught us that things don't work like that. We have to be instructed on what should really be a formality, treating others as we ourselves would like to be treated. Oh, that that was a reality. But one day, of course, it will be. If you'll turn to Ruth 2, verses 14 to 16, here reveals a kindness shown to a young woman who was fairly new in the country at that time. Ruth 2, verse 14. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" And verse 20, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" Here Boaz showed every kindness to Ruth because of the kindness that she had shown to her mother-in-law. The term kindness is Hebrew kesed, which is C-H-E-S-E-D, kesed, indicates the personal expression of godliness on the part of one servant of the Lord to another. One commentary observed, "Perhaps because of her poverty, her Gentile nationality, or her heathen background, she considered his kindness to the others as understandable, but his kindness to her was pure grace." The kindness shown to Ruth by Boaz was such that we would do well to try and emulate that action. However, we can face a dilemma today regarding those, for example, who beg on the street. Many are just opportunists, as we know. But there are those who may be genuine and just going through a difficult time. I recall many years ago in the 1980s, we had a church in the middle of England, in Nottingham, where Robin Hood is supposed to come from. And we had a good congregation there. And we saw this tramp who used to be around at that time walking up and down. Scruffy, untidy, dirty, and yet we found out that he used to be a doctor. And after his wife had died, he just went to pieces and was then living rough. It would have been easy to think that maybe he had opted for an easier life with no responsibility, but often behind the mask, tragedy can be the cause. We have those around the country who ask for money and who sometimes can be quite aggressive about it. I recall one person who asked for the price of a cup of tea. I offered to buy him that cup of tea, but he just wanted the money. In another case, I offered the same, and the beggar was pleased as I took him into a place and bought him a cup of tea. And I got the impression that that man was genuine. But we do have to use wisdom in this area. Sometimes they can beg to fuel their drug or drink problem, and we know that so much crime is committed by those who are under the influence primarily of drugs. So kindness is essential, but a good deal of wisdom in such cases needs to be exercised. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 9. And here we read of a kind act of King David. He may have made mistakes in his life, but here was a man whom God loved. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. Now David said, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." When Mephibosheth, I knew I'd get that right eventually, when he was 5 years old, his nurse apparently dropped him and he fell and he was lame for the rest of his life. Verse 4, so the king said to him, "Who is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore you to all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house." David said to him, "Fear not." He would have had natural cause to fear being summoned to the king, especially David, who had killed the Amalekite who announced Saul's death. But David not only showed mercy to Mephibosheth, but actually made him rich with the inheritance of Saul. This kind of undeserved love and blessing showered upon him is illustrative of the love of God to his people. He was entertained in the royal palace all the rest of his life. Said David showed him kindness. In fact, that word could be better translated as love. The same word is frequently used in God's undeserved love and care for his people, as in Psalm 32:10, where this word is contrasted with the woes and the pains of the wicked in showing love to Jonathan's son. David here is portrayed at his best. David had not forgotten his oath to Jonathan. Since God has been so good to him, he wanted to show love to the descendants of Jonathan. This was unusual because the custom was for the new king to kill or banish the relatives of a former king. It was kindness in action. Well, let's look at a New Testament example in Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Yet another familiar story where love and kindness that a father showed to his son in spite of his wrong and wanton behaviour. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all there arose a famine, a severe famine in the land, that he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands or servants have enough bread and enough to spare that I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That was not worse than the wear for drink, but in a good frame of mind to make glad and to rejoice. As we know, this was about the prodigal son, and Hollywood made a film about this, which was interesting, even if it may not have been very factual. But nothing changes there. This would have been termed unconditional love and kindness shown by the father to his son. This rebellion resulted in riotous living as he hit rock bottom before his realization to repent and return, where he experienced reception, reconciliation, and rejoicing. It is almost ironical that everything the prodigal son sought in the far country was right at home. There was abundance, there was freedom, there was rejoicing. The father's part pictures God's love for lost sinners. He is kind, a very important word here, waits for the son, goes to meet him, perhaps to save him the deserved punishment that he may have had from others for disgracing his family and the village, and forgets his past life. He was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. That's tremendous kindness that a father exhibited to his son who had gone off track. Let's look at Acts 28, verses 1 and 2. We read of unusual kindness, as it says, by a lot of the local people. Acts 28, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because the rain was falling and because of the cold. Kindness is again showed in this account, which Paul encountered when he went to Malta. And I'd just add that my wife and I have had two Feast of Tabernacles in Malta, and they are extremely friendly people, so nothing changes there. The natives, or barbarous people, as the old King James has it, that can conjure up all sorts of images, but just means foreign people or the locals, they were received with hospitality, and the locals lit a fire to warm and dry them, an act of kindness to those in need at that time. You turn over to Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. This is something to say how we should treat one another. The New King James has the subheading of behave like a Christian. And that's something that we should all take on board at all times. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. The injunctions in this section are a practical application of the Sermon on the Mount. We are to have a mutual love toward one another. We are to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. We should not expect God to remove sin from us until we actually hate it and have rooted out of our lives any secret affection that we may still hold for that which is evil. We have to get rid of those things. Verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. It's a great phrase that, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. We must have a tender regard for those who are our brothers and sisters in the church. This kindness, treating people properly with affection and respect, is a must for Christians. It's just not an optional extra, it is a must. It is a vital quality that cannot be ignored. And if you just go further in Romans 12, verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If somebody's doing well, promotion at work, let us rejoice with them. If they get a newer, higher paid job, let us rejoice with them. If they get promotion, that's great. If they get a new house, that's wonderful. If they have a new car, we should rejoice with them. Anything and everything, we should be at one with them. No envy, no bitterness, rejoicing with the people. And as Mr. Mitchell said today about prayers for him and Rhonda with their work situation, we should rally around and offer any help in any way that anybody can give to them. And we should rejoice if they keep their jobs. That will be wonderful. And let's hope that is what will happen. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, if you'll turn there, it gives us clear instruction about how a true Christian should behave. This is the love chapter, as you will no doubt know. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. And that's appropriate in these days of unleavened bread. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. One commentary has this to say about the kindness referred to in this verse. It says, this term appears only here in the New Testament in the finite verb form. It has the idea of useful, that is, inclined to be of good service to others. And that's what we should be. We often refer to the kindness shown to us when someone does a good turn, provides transport, buys us a meal, or helps us in our hour of need. I heard the definition of loving kindness that was apparently given in a sermonette some years ago. Kindness was described as putting butter on toast for someone, and loving kindness was to put jam on that butter with toast. Certainly an interesting way of putting it. A case of someone going the extra mile, that little bit further, with an act of service in the cause of kindness. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, verse 32. Again, yet another brief passage, excuse me, where we are instructed on how we should behave and conduct our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul here summarized Christian character. Keep on becoming kind towards one another, well-disposed, useful, benevolent, gracious and gentle-mannered, as opposed to being harsh, hard, bitter and sharp. The person who is kind is usually full of courtesy. is distinguished by gracious deeds and wants to promote common interests. This kindness is the outward expression of love in the heart and applies to all contacts and situations. God is trying to get across to us that this quality is vital in our Christian lives. When we are kind to others, have you ever noticed that we ourselves also feel better for taking such action? It gives us a feeling of worth as it helps and assists others in whatever action we have taken on their interests. Over a few pages in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, further instruction is given here, and we mustn't take this lightly. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do so. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We are to clothe ourselves with kindness. One commentary stated that this Greek imperative implies a sense of urgency. This command is to be obeyed at once. This command is not something that we can gradually grow into. Certainly, as we grow and overcome, we can exhibit more of the fruit of the Spirit, but we have to exhibit kindness as well as other Christian attributes as a matter of urgency. Kindness, it says, this commentary states the following: thoughtfulness of others, unselfishness, sweetness of disposition, gentleness and graciousness. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit and refers to the inner attitude. Kindness is not an optional extra. It must be an inbuilt attribute. If you'll turn to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7. We're on the final straight now. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. This is about fruitful growth in the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Each item is to be supported in turn or supplemented with the other. The most important item of support to each quality will be the quality which follows in the list. At the end of the list is the quality which supports all the others and which is most needed in the Christian life. That is love. But kindness, the quality we have concentrated on today, is just an outward manifestation of love. Some years ago, our eldest grandson, Joseph, who is now 32 this year, mentioned to a friend in the USA that he was going to be a little bit short in the amount of money that he would need to enable him to go to the States to see his friends that year. Of course, he worked outside the school hours, but youngsters are not paid all that much per hour. But this was just a comment in a telephone conversation. A while later, he received a call from this same friend saying that about 10 young church people in the United States had done a sponsored car wash for him and raised $400 in one day to help him to visit them. How about that for a wonderful example of kindness from young people? How about that for kindness in general? Our whole family were very touched by such thoughtfulness. One of the things we can do is to send a card to anyone we know who has had an addition to the family, has an illness, suffered a bereavement, who is not well. In many cases, we may not have heard of the person before, but that's of no consequence. Also, for years, we have sent cards from the feast to encourage those who can't attend due to age, ill health or other problems. I know that these simple acts of kindness are usually much appreciated. How do I know that? Well, people tell me, thank you for doing that, I appreciated it. And when that happens, you know that what you've done was all worthwhile. And don't, again, we feel so much better when we've performed such an act. If you'll turn to Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, when we do our good deeds and show acts of kindness, do we like to let everybody know about it? Is it important to be known for what we may individually do for others? Well, Scripture here answers that question. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Jesus warns us not to do charitable deeds just to gain human recognition for ourselves. Many people do that sort of thing today. But being kind to others in many different ways is just an extension of a very fine principle. The one who does righteousness or gives of his possessions to the Lord before men merely to be seen of them has no reward from the Father in heaven. True worship is a result from the desire to serve God, not men, since pleasing God is far more important than pleasing men. Loss of reward is incurred by gaining the reward of human recognition as an end in itself. This does not mean that all human recognition is necessarily wrong. The implication of the text simply states that we are to serve the Lord because we love him, not just because we desire something of him. You've no need to turn there because you all know the verse. John 3, verse 16, was one of the greatest and kindest acts of all time. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm sure we can all repeat that. The love of God shown in action. The source of love was God. The extent of love, the world. The sacrifice of love, he gave his only begotten Son. And the result of love, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Can there ever have been a more loving and kind act than this? Well, of course not. Acts 2, verse 38, if you'll turn there, please. We read of another wonderful kindness and love for those being called 2,000 years ago and those who are now being called. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." With the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can understand God's master plan for salvation, which is revealed through his Holy Spirit, which God gives us at baptism. Through the power of God's Spirit, we can understand biblical truth that is hidden to the world. That Spirit was given at the outset of the New Testament church. And with God's Holy Spirit, we will be able to enter his kingdom and become a member of his family. And that is a third marvelous act of love and kindness. And as a last reference today, if you'll turn to Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. This verse should be so encouraging to each and every one of us. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. We will be in God's kingdom and rewarded according to our works. No, we can't earn our salvation. It is a free gift from God, as we have always taught. But having received the free gift, we will be rewarded in the kingdom of God here on earth according to our works. God gives us an innumerable number of other kindnesses, but with just these three, Christ's sacrifice to atone for our sins, the giving of the Holy Spirit, which leads us into all truth necessary at this time for salvation, and thirdly, the promise that we can enter God's kingdom, God has shown us fantastic and amazing kindness to all of his people. Should we show any less to God in return, and also to our fellow man? We've seen a number of examples today of both unkindness and kindness. The Bible, which is our guide to life, is very clear on this matter. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, you don't have to be a Christian to be a kind individual. Many who are adherents to other creeds, or indeed who may be atheists or agnostics, can be kindly individuals. But as sure as eggs are eggs, you can't be a Christian and not have this vital quality of kindness. And it is a fruit of the Spirit, and we have to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Let us take this seriously and be a kind person, so that we can glorify God in the way we behave in this aspect of the true Christian way of life.